Good morning. Let's start out with a prayer. Oh Lord, we praise your name today and give thanks for the privilege of worshiping you and for this wonderful day. We ask your blessing on our worship service and on this sermon. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Bruce said, today's scripture is Matthew chapter 2. The first 12 verses. And it's a very familiar story. It's the story of the three magi who come to visit Jesus in Jerusalem. This is often presented as part of the Christmas story. However, it's in the lectionary for after Christmas because it really belongs to the season of Epiphany, which is the season we're in right now. So we're going to go through the story very slowly, point out some possible meanings for today's world, and I'm going to be going from the NIV version. So, the first two verses, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So, the Magi, strangers, arrive in Jerusalem. How many were there? The scripture doesn't say. Christmas cards, of course, tell us that it was three of them. And also that they rode in on camels. But the text doesn't really say. We know it was a group because the word is plural. There's probably an entourage, but we don't know those details. Who were these magi? And what are magi? That word is where we get the word magician or magic. They were probably priests of the Zoroastrian religion in Persia or Mesopotamia. They may have been from the court of the Parthian emperor. In either case, the Magi were astronomers or astrologers of the time. They watched the stars. Now, the Bible, of course, tells us that astrology is wrong, and God specifically forbids the practice. And this story does not contradict that. But here, for God's own purposes, God used a sign in the sky to call to this particular group. He used something that they would notice, something they would see, to tell them about something special happening in Israel, which was, of course, the prophesied Messiah. Now, we're not told how the Magi knew about these prophecies or knew about the Messiah. There's one possibility that is often stated, that these Magi were descendants of the folks that Daniel and the Jewish people interacted with in Babylon during the Babylonian exile, which was just a few centuries before. During the exile, the Jewish people interacted with and influenced the Babylonian culture. We see that in the books of Daniel and Esther and so on. The priests, these learned men, obviously knew about the prophecy. At least this group did. They had heard these prophecies, and moreover, they believed. The focus in Matthew is not necessarily on who they were, but on what they wanted. They wanted to seek and worship the Messiah. So this may have been surprising to the folks in Jerusalem, because after all, who would expect Persians, Babylonians, or anyone from the East, or any foreigner, to come looking for the Messiah? It goes to show that God's favor, God's message, doesn't stop at a border. God's message is for everyone, everywhere. Now, we might not necessarily know about all of God's servants everywhere, and it's sometimes shocking, or can be, how God works, or who he works through. Sometimes, it's the last ones we expect. The foreigner, the outsider, the stranger. Consider, are there any comparisons in the world today? So the Magi saw a special star, more on that later, and they began a journey. On this journey, they had to cross borders between hostile empires, no less. Between the Romans and the Parthians was a long stretch of territory, and it was mostly desert. It was a frontier, like the Wild West. Not a lot of law and order out there. It must have been an interesting trip for a group of wealthy travelers. It was no walk in the park. It took courage, It took stepping out in faith. It's a whole lot easier for them, it would have been, to stay right where they were. So when I look back on all those Sunday mornings, when I said, I just don't feel like going a mile and a half to church today, it makes me think about the Magi, what they went through and what they gave up. They had a cushy life at the Persian court, but they gave all that up for a difficult trip through the desert. Also, consider what they saw. The king of the Jews. Now, the Jews already had a king, Herod. And the current king usually doesn't like hearing about the next king or a new king coming along. Herod was not a nice guy, to put it mildly. He was very protective of his own power. Even his own sons weren't safe. Herod killed three of them and many, many other people. Still, the Magi come to Jerusalem, because where else but the capital would you look for a king? And they start asking around, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? So verses 3 through 6 say, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So this created a big stir in Jerusalem. Herod was disturbed, all right. He suspected the Magi were onto something. He didn't think they were a bunch of kooks. He thought they were talking about the birth of the Messiah. Now picture Herod's thought process. King of the Jews, huh? He calls in the priests, and imagine that meeting, and finds out the place. They say Bethlehem, which, of course, comes from the prophet Micah, which, of course, was inspired by God to write this down in prophecy. So Herod, armed with this information, schemes a little bit, and then the light bulb comes on. So back up a second and think about these chief priests and scribes. When they heard what was going on, and they did, because all Jerusalem was stirred up, did they rush to Bethlehem to find the Messiah? As opposed to the Magi, these are the folks you would generally expect to lead the way. After all, they were the religious leaders of the time. The people looked to them for guidance and direction, even Herod. So these religious leaders, when they were called to this conference, gave sage and accurate advice. The scriptures say Bethlehem. Then they did nothing. To them, it was all theoretical. It was all academic. They knew the scriptures inside and out in their heads, but something didn't register in their hearts. The ones expected to lead, others toward God, didn't lead. They failed to lead. They knew, but did they really believe? Maybe they did, but you couldn't tell it from their actions. Once again, are there any comparisons in the world today? Verses 7 and 8. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. So Herod thinks, okay, I can use these guys. I can let them do the hard work. They seem a little naive, just coming into Jerusalem like that, a little too trusting, especially if they buy that story about Herod wanting to worship the Christ child. It was kind of a weak cover story. Again, picture Herod. He has pretty good reason to think the Messiah has been born. But his first thought, his only thought, it seems, is about himself. How does this affect my position? What do I have to lose? I'm the king. This new king will take my throne, Herod thought. He heard these priests and scribes, and he knows, or thinks at least, it's the prophesied Messiah. This is the Messiah that God is sending to save the people. But he thinks he can thwart the will of God. He could take care of the Messiah with a sword, just like he has done time and time again. man putting himself above God. Herod was just one example of the many ways this can happen. Do we sometimes put our will above God? Because Herod would have been much better off to humble himself, get rid of the ego and the hunger for earthly power, and say, come on, we're going to Bethlehem, and to really mean the story about wanting to worship the Messiah. So what in the world was stopping Herod? What's stopping anyone today? Another thing, Magi told Herod that the star had appeared 2 years prior to this. Herod keeps this information in the back of his mind when he tells them that Bethlehem was the place to look. Now the Magi leave. And then, in verses 9 and 10, it says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. This was no ordinary star. Now, every so often, there's TV specials and articles that try to explain the star as an astronomical event, a supernova, a planetary alignment. But this was a God event. This was a signal from God. The Magi had seen it 2 years before, and now it reappeared and went ahead of them and led them to a specific place. Jupiter and Venus can align all they want, but they're not going to do that. This was from God. No wonder they were overjoyed. How about how the scripture told them exactly what town to visit, and then God led them the rest of the way? Very interesting how events worked themselves out with God behind it all. So the Magi arrived and looked around. Bethlehem was an ordinary small town, pretty quiet. Maybe they looked around and thought, where are the crowds here to worship the new king? Why isn't this place jam-packed with people here to worship him? Don't people know who this is? Mere speculation. But can we ask those same questions about today's church? Verses 11 and 12. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So, first of all, it seems that Joseph and Mary have upgraded their living conditions somewhat. They're now in a house, not a stable. Probably smelled a lot better. Speaking of Joseph, Joseph's not mentioned here. Where was he during this visit? Maybe he was out working. Maybe he had a house payment. Who knows? But the Magi come and see Jesus. Now, he could be a toddler at this point. They worship him. This is the first time Jesus appears in Matthew, and the first time Jesus appears in the New Testament. Rightly, his first appearance, he's an object of worship. So that was their goal all along. And the Magi give Jesus gifts, precious gifts fit for a king. God also helped the Magi by warning them in a dream not to go back to Herod. Maybe they were planning on going back. Maybe Herod actually did fool them. But God took care of that danger, and they left by another route. The Magi are never heard from again. We can only assume that they returned safely. We can only assume that they told others back in their homeland about their experiences. So, to recap the story of the Magi, God beckoned, and the Magi went. It was a long journey. They ran into some danger and deception, but God had placed information in the scriptures through the prophet to help them find the right direction. Then God led them straight to the Messiah. They worshiped Jesus and offered gifts, and God watched out for them afterwards. So let's take that broad outline and apply it to today. God is beckoning us, everyone in this room. Maybe we didn't see a star, but somehow, some way, a person, an event, in some fashion, God has signaled to us and is still signaling that, look, this is the way I want you to go. Like the star that said to the Magi, follow me, God wants all of us. He calls all of us to go on our own journey. Who knows what form it will take? Who knows the plan that God has for each of us? There are biblical examples. For Paul, It led to a lifetime of ministry, traveling around the whole known world and bringing thousands to Christ. For Stephen, it was an early martyrdom. His life was cut short as a young man. For John, it was living to a ripe old age as a church elder. Though the route and path may be very different for each individual, the destination is always the same. And that destination, just like the Magi, is Christ. So what gifts do we have to offer him? I know I don't have any myrrh sitting around. But yet, we have plenty of gifts, different strengths, things of value, things of use. And like the Magi, do we offer them to Jesus? Whatever skills or abilities or qualities or treasure we possess, and we possess those things only through the grace of God, do we say, Jesus, take these gifts for your very own. Use them as you will. Do we step out in faith? Do we seek Jesus? Do we start out on that trip? Or do we seek to hold on to what we have? This was an opportunity for Herod. This could have been a turning point in his life. Same for the scribes. Finding Jesus is a turning point in every life. The turning point. After that happens, nothing else is the same. Oh, there'll be trouble and difficulties and struggles. There are many biblical examples of those as well. But Jesus promises salvation and eternal life for those who believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, and you will be saved. And what a different, changed, transformed life follows that salvation. As for the Magi, they were overjoyed. And we too can find this, the joy that is only in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Magi followed their faith and shook up Jerusalem. What are we going to shake up? On the other hand, when are we going to need courage? When are we going to be in a situation where we need God? Is our faith alive and burning in our hearts? Or is it dry and dusty like the scribes of Herod's time? What signs have pointed us to Jesus? And how are we answering the call? All these and more are questions that arise from the story of the Magi and their quest to worship Jesus. If anyone here hasn't started on their own quest, today is the day and now is the time. In a few moments, we'll celebrate Holy Communion. And there's no desert to cross to get to Jesus. There's only a Savior to worship, the risen Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for the lessons that are in this scripture. May it serve to strengthen our faith so that we may serve and worship you with all of our gifts. In the name of Jesus the King, amen.
Would you please turn with me to page 12 in your hymnal? I just want to remind you the first part of the communion will be like you normally use it, but when we get to the great Thanksgiving, I will venture off with the part that refers to today in the coming of the wise men. Lee did a wonderful job of explaining to you and me that story and what God calls us to do as we respond to his call upon us, however that may be. Lee reminded you and me that it can start today.
Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent for their sin, and who seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another.
Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. We will move on since we have already shared the peace.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Blessed are you, Lord God, creator and sovereign of the universe. You are our light and salvation. Before the mountains were brought forth, and you had formed the earth from everlasting to everlasting, you alone are God. Therefore, with your people in all ages, and all the company of heaven, we join their song of unending praise. Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Truly holy are you, Father. In the fullness of time, you revealed yourself in your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Through him, we are saved and baptized into your service. You sent a star to guide wise men to where the Christ was born. And your signs and witnesses in every age and through all the world have led your people from far places to him. In his baptism and in his table fellowship, he took his place with sinners. He preached good news to the poor, proclaimed release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. And he freed the oppressed and announced that the time had come when you would save your people. On the night his disciples betrayed him and deserted him, he took the bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, and his presence has continued to be with his people. And they have been baptized into him, and in the breaking of bread and the sharing of the cup in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria.